Let's turn in our scripture this morning to John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 16 through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear. We thank you, Lord, that you did not come to judge the world in your first time coming. But Lord, you will return now in judgment upon the wicked. And Lord, you will bring your people to yourselves, and you will bring them into the place that you have created them from before the foundation of the world to be with you. Guide us and help us to see, Lord, our goal and our purpose is to glorify our God in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning as we return to our text, remember last week we looked at God so loved the world. And we have a picture there of Christ as he has become man for man. His first coming and its first purpose was to save his people from their sins. All those that the Father had given to him would come to him, and his coming was to save them. Without his coming, those that you had given to him would not come and would not receive salvation. And so now as we come to verse 16, we see that purpose announced to us. He's come to save men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. That is, versus what the Jews believed, what Nicodemus, whom he is talking to, believed. They believed Christ would come and come in on his horse, his white horse, to overthrow the Romans, to establish the Jewish kingdom here upon the earth. They were wrong because he had come to save the world, men of every kindred and tongue and nation. And now, as we come to see his purpose, in the rest of the chapter we see Jesus shows how both of his comings will affect man. Then how man, who rejects him, affects his own end. And so in verse 17 we see, for God sent not his Son into the world. Not into the world to condemn the world. That was his first coming. He comes not to bring judgment and damnation, not as God came in the days of Noah to bring judgment upon the face of the earth and all those that breathed in the air that he had given them. No, he brought judgment upon the earth, but we also see he brought, again, mercy. And he loved his creation. He loved the world. And therefore, he would save Noah to save his family, the seed of the woman. And so as we see here this morning, we see that he comes not to do the negative aspect of what he will come in return to do. That is, to judge man. The man who has sinned must die. He sinned not only in Adam, but he also sins in himself. He's a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. And yet God comes to save the sinner. Why? Because he loved man. He loved those that he would give to the Son. The Son loved his bride that was given by the Father. And he would come and become made man for them, that he might take their condemnation upon himself. That is the blessing of his first coming. And to those who are in Christ, that is to those who are believing in him and his work for them, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But now there is a but there. And we see in these passages this morning, as John is writing, you can see his Judaistic background has come up. He writes like the persons who wrote the Psalms and the Proverbs. He uses a lot of repetition. Just in these verses this morning, from verse 15 all the way to verse 21, which is the complete discourse that Christ gives to Nicodemus, we see repetition. We see the word world is used four times. We see the word believe is used five times. We see the word condemn is used three times. And so we see Christ, as he's trying to get a stress, and as we've heard, if you go take any classes in education, you find that repetition is the mother of learning. And therefore, Christ, like a good teacher, is teaching Nicodemus by this means. He also uses the means of saying one thing in a positive way and another, and saying the same thing in a negative way. We see that in the very first verse we look at this morning. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. If he had, it would all be over. But, that's the word Allah, which again means it's a very strong but. But, on the other hand, but that the world through him might be saved. There, in a nutshell, he's giving to us what Paul gives us in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 4. God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God in his creation of the world understood the fall of man. He is the creator, the redeemer. He's the only one that we know who is self-determining. And he also determines the end from the beginning. He decrees what will be. And so as he creates, he sees man not as being made in his image in the context of all people who come out of Adam. Only Adam was made in the image of God and walked with God and was perfect before God and could commune with God. But Adam fell, and as we see in the scriptures, in Adam we all fell. In Adam, we see death came, the judgment of God. But God would save his people, that is, the world, that is, men of every kindred, tongue, and nation that he had promised Abraham. Not just the Jews, but men of all the world. And we'll find, as you look in Scripture in the New Testament, you will never see the word world meaning every single individual believer. You see the world system. Satan is the king of this world. If you look at John 15, in John 15 we see again another picture of the repetition that John uses in verse 19. If ye were of the world, but he came to save the world. So we have to look at John, as we said, he finds it differently in six or seven different ways as we look at the world. The world system, meaning the universe. The world under Satan. The world of lost men. So in this verse he says, if ye were of the world would love its own. He sees the world as under the serpent, the kingdom of darkness. And so he says again, the world would love you, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That's a very important term as we look at, because if you are one who is in Christ, you are in the world but not of the world. What is the end for the world? So Christ comes into the world not to condemn, that is to bring judgment at this point, but he's come that we might be saved. He's come to save his people from their sins. And that might there is not a supposedly, hopefully, it's a definite. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Christ comes and born of the woman. But now notice, he's going to keep describing the unbeliever versus the believer. He says, he that believeth, that is literally is believing on him, that is on Christ, is not condemned. Paul puts it in the words that should make every believer relax and say, thank you, oh my God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing Christ. Because he says, if you are believing, you are not under condemnation. That word condemnation has the idea of judgment. You are under the law's demand of answering to the problems of your sin, of your crimes against God's justice bar. And therefore, he says, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment coming. And remember that the judgment of God is eternal judgment. God himself is eternal from forward and backwards, the past and the present and the future. All of his attributes are just like he is, infinite in time and space, and they're everlasting. And therefore, man has a soul that will never die, and the soul that sinned will die. And unless he is in Christ, his judgment is eternal. And that condemnation here we see is eternal. And so the one who is believing is not condemned. You are at rest with God. You have been reconciled to the justice of God through Jesus Christ. You are at peace with God, and God in his law is at peace with you because Christ has kept the law perfectly for you. So God can look at us and it's as though we have kept his law perfectly as Christ has kept because we are in Christ. He sees us through the lens of Christ, and what Christ is, we are. There's no condemnation because the law has been kept, and also the law's demands have been met in the punishment. The soul that sins shall die. The law itself has been kept, and the punishment of the law has been carried out. So there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But, and there's that but again. But, he that believes not, literally, he that is not believing is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now notice again as we see this, he is not condemned, but he is condemned already. There's a point here we have to make very careful. What about all the people who will be saved? Are they under condemnation? All men of Adam are born under the wrath and curse of God. They have inherited the sin of Adam and are guilty by fact that they are a son or daughter of Adam. Adam himself made perfect the image of God, but in his fall, the image of God in man was not destroyed. It was broken to pieces, yes. We fell in Adam. But as Adam was created with a soul that would never die in that one sense, man is created with a soul that would never die. Man is made with the ability to think and process God's command and his word and his deed upon us. He's born with the law written in his heart. Now remember, God, Paul does say men have a seared conscience. We can see man can do any kind of cruel and evil thing in the world. But all men are born under the condemnation. And therefore, if they are not believing, they have been condemned already. They're already, as it were, in the state of judgment. You and I were born in that state. And therefore, as Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you are born in sin and you're on your way to hell. You are already under the judgment of God. You've already been found guilty. But you need to be born again if you're going to miss it. If you would have salvation, if you would come out from under the wrath of God, you must be born again. It must be a work of God. The Father must have given you to the Son. And so now we see, as it keeps going, you're born under the wrath of God. But as many as received Him, gave He the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. You must be born again. Do you want to miss the judgment? Do you want to live with God? Do you desire to be a child of God? To have peace with God? See, the thing that God does with those who have been chosen by Him, by Christ, He sends the Holy Spirit in them by the Word, condemning them, bringing them to the state that they must not just bow before Him, but look up to them from their knees and say, "Oh God, save me or I die." They are just like the children of Israel in the desert after they had been bitten by that serpent. Their body begins to swell. It begins to burn. Their mind is kind of going crazy. And God says, "Look at that serpent up on the tree and you'll have life." This is the message that Christ is bringing to them. There is a warning. Christ has come to save the world. That is, men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. He says, "He that believes on me is not condemned, but he that is not believing is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are a couple things you must understand as you say, "Well, what must I believe?" First of all, you must believe that you're not just a person who's broken God's law and you're just like so many other people and everything's okay as long as you're not as bad as Stalin or Lenin or these people who are going around murdering people, being savages. You're bad, but you're not really that bad. You're not evil or wicked. Until you see yourself under God's law as Isaiah the prophet, he says, "I am a worm. I'm a worm." Even before he could go and begin to preach the word of God, remember, God had to touch his lips with the coals upon the altar with fire to cleanse them so he could go and proclaim the gospel. But notice, what must you believe? You, first of all, you have to believe that you are a sinner. And what Paul says, and he quotes from the Psalm, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That word righteous is a legal word. Everyone born of Adam is under the judgment of God because they by birth and by choice have broken the law of God, bringing that judgment upon you. And there is none righteous. And then in the next verse or next two verses, he says, "And there is none good." Not so ever. None whatsoever are good. And therefore, again, you are on your way. And your condemnation has already been sealed. Why? Because you do not believe. Now, what's the second part? The second part of that, again, you must come to that point, and then you must look to Christ, who has promised to save you if you look to Him. If you believe on Him and believe His promises, and now notice why they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. Now remember, the book of John is written after the exaltation. Christ is speaking about Himself again in hindsight, as it were, what John is writing about what He said. Christ is the only begotten Son of God whom God says that every knee will bow. When you look at the word name in the Scripture, the person who names someone shows that he has sovereignty over that person. We name our children. When you look at the New Testament, just think about it. When Christ names Paul, God, remember Christ named Peter. As he looks at him, "Your name right now is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter." Have you ever thought, why did he do that? I mean, the word Peter and the word Simon mean the same thing. Isn't that kind of, why would you do that? It's because Christ is saying, Peter, I've called you and you belong to me. Christ says to Paul, your name is Saul. You belong to the kingdom of darkness, but I've called you. You belong to me. I'm going to call you Paul. That's my name for you. Christ calls you Christian. Why? Because you belong to Him. And to say you believe in the name of Jesus is to say that I have bowed before Him. I love Him. I desire to be with Him. I am His servant. I'm also His brother or sister. And I am a child of God by adoption. And now notice, Jesus is in this conversation. He's writing it to be published throughout the world in His Word, but He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's one of the, quote, most righteous people in all of Israel. The Jews had this saying that if anyone would be saved, it would be a Pharisee. That's how they looked upon their righteousness. They are so good, God must accept them. See, unless Nicodemus could come and say, Lord, there is none good. None, no, not one. There's none righteous. I am under your law, your judgment, because I am a sinner. No matter how much I can do nothing. I am like the man in the desert who's been bitten by the serpent. I'm on my back. All I can do is lean up enough to on my elbow to look, and I'll look at that serpent on the pole. Speaking of the curse that Christ took for him, he says, Nicodemus, that's what you have to do. If you're going to be born again, you've got to first of all realize that you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And as we see, many people today tend to believe that they have free will. Just for the sake of the argument, I'll tell a person, that's right, you have a free will, but your free will acts according to its nature. And God says everyone is fallen in Adam. He says that every man sins willfully. God is not in his thoughts. The plowing of the wicked is sin. You can be the best doctor in the world and have saved more people in the world than any other doctor. Invented a serum like for polio. How many people do we see doing wonderful things in this world? Inventions that save men's lives. It helps them. And yet, they look up to God and say, I'm pretty good. Look at me. Look what all I have done. And then you should see again the picture of the sinful man. Is that man, look what a good boy I am. Look what I have done. Look at the governor of New York. He's guilty of literally the death of thousands of people. He's abused women. And he says, I haven't done anything wrong. Oh, those people don't know how to count. See, sin makes man irrational. Let me just tell you a little bit of a report I heard the other day. I don't know where somebody got this, but I was listening to someone, and they were talking about a woman who, I think she has her doctorate in ecology. And this was actually in the news, broadcast across the country, and this woman was saying, we know global warming is true. It's real. Those fires in California this year are hotter than they were in the fires of the past. Did you know the water in the hurricanes now are wetter than the ones in the past? I mean, you almost have to stop and laugh. I mean, you know, if you want to go to Comedy Central or whatever it is on television to get a good laugh, just listen to how man presents the truth today. My son doesn't know what he is, so he can be a girl or a woman or in between or whatever the shades of are of sexual acts oriented. They can be all of them at the same time. All they have to do is say, tell me, I'm going to tell you what I am, and you have to tell me. That's what sin does to men, what it causes us. And we see when God gives a nation up to a reprobate mind, this is kind of the where it goes. And so we see now, they have not believed in the sovereign. You must know your sin. And knowing your sin should bring you to the knowledge of God and make you to cry out. If the Holy Spirit is in it, you will cry out, "My Lord and my God, save me." And what has God promised? The soul that calls upon Him shall be saved. And so now we see in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." We see here that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus the depravity of man. He looks at the darknesses and says, "That's where I want to be. I like the darkness. I hate the light because it opens up everything and it allows people to see me as I am." If you remember the story of Cromwell, he was going to have his picture, you know, as all kings do. Now, he was the Lord Protector. He never claimed the throne as a king. But they were doing his picture, and he had a wart on the top side of his nose. And the artist is looking at it, and he's trying to figure out what he's going to. And Oliver Cromwell looks at him, and he says, "Paint me warts and all." What God is saying, you need to look at yourself and paint yourself as you are. Like Isaiah says, a worm. There's nothing good in you. You can look as beautiful as Absalom was and be as cool and groovy as Absalom was and take the hearts of people, but you're still a worm. The most handsome baboon in the jungle is still a baboon. And so we see, we are under the condemnation, and man loves darkness. All you have to do is look in the world. Don't let anyone tell you everybody is good. I get tired of the conservative news people always saying, "I really believe in the American spirit. The American people, they're really good people. There's none good. Our forefathers came to this country, and they got together to draw up the laws of this land." You know what they did? They had prayer meetings. They looked at Scripture. And they came to God and said, "Lord, we don't know how to make laws. We don't understand governments in every way. Lord, what shall we do?" And they come together and said, "Lord, your law will be our law, because we don't know. We do know the sinfulness of man." And so they drew up the constitutions of the first colonies of the states, and the whole of the colonies for the most part, believed that God was the ruler and His law stood for the law of the United States of America or each of the individual colonies until they formed a larger government. That was their principle of law. The rule of God was the rule of law, and the rule of God's law was the right. That is social justice, truly spoken of. Social justice doesn't say because you are one race, you should have more rules and regulations than the other. It ought to be one law: thou shalt not murder. Here is what murder means in Scripture. He makes a difference between, again, the axe head coming off by accident and killing someone, and you're laying in wait to and hating that person and killing him. Murder. That's murder. That's the axe head was not murder. Because even in Scripture it says, maybe God has said, this is the time of that man's death. God is behind drawing it. But the murderer has hatred in his heart before Him, and he hates God. And man always goes to the darkness. He says, "Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." See, man is like a soldier in the he's got his night goggles on. He goes into a house. He can see in the darkness, but all of a sudden his enemy flips on a light. I mean, he has to fall to the ground, cover his eyes, get his machine off, so he can get, again, back into, again, the light to get organized. See, that's why we love darkness rather than light, because the deeds are evil. And so it is. How do we judge men? Believers, you need to understand who you were to know who they are. And you do. We know the man. You cannot really trust anyone. A Christian should be the only one that you can trust. That was reason in the early states, and when they had their courts, only a Christian could serve on a jury. A man who denied the God of Scripture, they said, how do we know you even know the truth? And how do you know what's right and wrong? We can't believe you. You don't believe in God, so you can't believe His law. You really don't have a grasp of what truth is. All we have to do, look at the world, look at its politicians. They're just an example of the individual. See, if you want to know what these people are doing in Washington, look at your own self or your friends. Look at yourself in the mirror. See, unless you know the light, that is, Christ is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He and His Father have sent Him, that is Christ, His Son, for His people. He's brought the light, and when Christ comes, what did they do? They hated Him. Why? Because He was the Son of God. He was perfect, and His perfection brought guilt to them. Remember this Pharisee and the publican. The publican was a tax collector. They both go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee looks up to heaven, opens his arms and prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. But then when we see the publican, it says, the publican fell upon his face before God and would not even look unto heaven, but said, woe am I, for I am undone. And so it is this morning we see, they do not come to the light. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That word wrought means they are worked by God. They're given by God. They're implanted to us by God. Because man is a sinner. We are not afraid to face God because Christ has taken our punishment for us. We are in Christ, and therefore our hope is in Him. We are that blessed man that we see in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the light of the world. His sin has already been taken care of, but not the wicked. And then we'll close this morning by reading several verses out of the book of Job, verse 24, verses 13 through 17. As Job, remember his struggles. Remember what Job came to the conclusion when his friends came and wanted to say, Job, you must be a bad man. Just look at how bad you are. Remember, that's what they did of Christ. Look at how he must have been evil. Look at the anguish that he's in. They didn't understand that his anguish on the cross was extreme because he was the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, hanging on a tree to be judged for the sinner. Now, what Job says, he speaks about the wicked. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the way thereof, nor abide in the path thereof. The murderer rises in the light, kills the poor and the needy, and in the night as a thief he goes. The eye also of the adulterer waits till the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. In the dark they dig through the houses, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is of them, even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. We have come to the light. that we might know the light. The light has shined upon us. We have been uncovered, as it were, before God. We have seen ourselves, and we have cried out. We are like the Jews in the desert. We have been bitten by the serpent, and death is upon us. And the only hope we have is to look upon Him and be saved. That is God's promise. There is that warning. And the warning, if you'll notice, seems to be much greater than the blessing. Christ came to save the world, not to condemn it. But He will come back. And as judgment came upon the people in the days of Noah, it will come upon the world. On the world. On that day when Christ comes back from heaven as a man with His angels, He will raise all the dead in the graves that are His, and they will come to Him. The unbeliever will be raised, and then He will separate them on the right hand and on the left, the sheep from the goats. To the wicked He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Cursed are you. Enter into hell, which is given to you forever and ever and ever, the judgment of God, and I am separated from you." And to the sheep on the right, He says, "Enter in to the kingdom that I have prepared for you before the foundation of the world." There's the choices. Do you really believe what the Bible says? See, God sends His Spirit. God says, believe. But why will they not believe? People who believe in free will say, well, man can make up his own mind. Remember, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees and the peoples, He says, you will die in your sins. He says, why will they not believe? He says, you will not believe on me because you are dead. There's the will. Where's the will? Jesus says, you will not come into me. Why will you not come? It's not though the door is not open. It's, He says, because you are dead. Dead in your trespasses and sin. And Jesus says, believe and live. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness today. We thank You for the blessings You give us. We pray that You would guide us, direct us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.